Testing. Oh, that's on. Good, 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 good. Okay, yeah, my name is Kelly. Like Sarah said, I'm Robin's daughter, in case you didn't pick up the name match. I am so delighted to be here with you guys this morning. It's been a while since I've taught, and it was such a joy to be walking through these doors this morning and seeing all these familiar faces. This is really a treat for me, so thank you for having me. I'm going to open us in a prayer, and then we're going to have a short worship, and we'll get started on the teaching. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this opportunity and this time to gather together with these lovely women and learn more about the tools you've given us. I just thank you, Lord, first of all, for your good nature, Lord, that you have good things planned for us, that you have good things in store for each one of us, that your blessings are abundant and overflowing this morning. I just ask that you would give each one of us today exactly what we need from this talk, Lord, from this morning together. That we would each leave here, Lord, with a new insight into your good nature and the tools that we have at our disposal for fighting and protecting those we love. I just thank you again, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. I'd encourage it, clap, sing along.
Bring your tithe and bring your shame. Bring your guilt and bring your pain. Don't you know that's not your name? You will always be much more to me. Every day I wrestle with the voices that keep telling me I'm not right. But that's alright, 'cause I'm and he calls me every day. We'll never say I'll never be enough. And greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world. In the world. In the world. And greater is the one living inside of me than he who is living in the world. Bring your doubts, bring your fears, bring your hurt, bring your tears. There'll be no condemnation here. You are holy, righteous, and redeemed. And every time I fall, there'll be those who will call me a mistake. Well, that's okay, 'cause I hear a voice and it comes. Thank you.
Okay. We're going to make it work with the handheld mic, you guys. So is it okay? I kind of prefer to be down there, but I'm going to be juggling several things. So it might be easier for me to be up here by the podium. I won't probably stay here, though. So today, my mom asked me to speak about strategies for fighting against the enemy. So we are going to start off, I guess. Last week, did Brian Jones talk to you about the nature of the enemy? How to recognize the enemy? So just really quickly, a couple of things that the Bible identifies for us about who our enemy is and how we can recognize him. This is something that, by the way, I want to preface what I'm about to say with this. What you focus on will become larger and more powerful in your life. So I want to preempt this whole talk today by saying that you are not supposed to be spending a lot of time focusing on the enemy. Okay? You need just enough knowledge and understanding to recognize when he's at work and to deal with it. But most of your time and energy should be spent focusing on the Lord, not on the enemy, right? It's like flossing, kind of. How much time do you spend thinking about flossing during your daily life? Not a lot, right? Maybe in the morning, at night, when you need to do it real quick, and then it's done and you move on. That's kind of how it is with the enemy. You just want to have just enough knowledge about it to be able to deal with it and do it correctly and move on. But it is good to be able to recognize when the enemy's at work. So, real quickly, the couple of things that the Bible tells us about who the enemy is. First of all, he is the father of lies. So his number one job is to try to convince you of things that are not truth, that are, go against the truth of God. He is deceptive to his very core. And it says in the Bible, the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for Satan is used throughout the Old Testament. Devil is used throughout the New Testament. I don't know if you've noticed that. In the ancient Hebrew, Satan, that word is actually translates better to the accuser. And so it says that he stands before the throne of God accusing the brethren. So that is his other piece of his nature, is that he is an accuser. If you've ever felt under attack, whether it be from another person or from a life circumstance or sometimes just even in your own mind, you felt attacked in your character or in who you are, that's usually an attack from the enemy, because that is one of the main ways that he works, is by accusing. So as we're talking about ways to fight against the enemy, it's good to understand his nature. It's also really important to understand the limits that he lives under. So we know that God is omnipresent, can be all places, all the time. Omnipotent means he knows everything. He is all powerful. There's an omni word for that I can't remember. But he is all powerful. The devil is none of those things. He can't be everywhere all the time. He is limited just as the angels in heaven are limited. He can move very fast, but he can't be everywhere all the time. He is not all-knowing, and he is not all-powerful. He absolutely is under the authority of God. So it's important to remember those things. The last thing that it's really important to remember is that his fate is already decided. It was decided on the cross. So when Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins, at that moment, Satan's eternal fate was decided. He has been permanently defeated. And we are living in this interim period where he has some amount of limited power within the world, but he knows, and we know, his ultimate destiny. Right? Are we all in agreement on that? say it. Amen. It's okay. There you go. So we all know that God is the all-powerful God, and that Satan, in comparison to God, has no power. So it's not really, when we talk about it being like a war or a battle, it's really a one-sided thing, okay? It's not like there's actually any chance that the devil or Satan is ever going to win. He's not. So it's not a fair fight at all. And the good news is that you are on the winning team. When you gave your life to Christ, the Bible says that he put you into Christ and that you are now a new creation in Christ Jesus, which means that you have full access to the power and the authority of God the Father. So whenever Satan is coming at you, you have power that you can access. So we're going to talk for a few minutes about how Satan might come at you, the kind of attacks you might experience, and our defensive strategies for that type of fight. So when you feel like you are under attack, you need to have some defensive strategies in place. And then a little bit later on, we're going to talk about some offensive strategies for how you go after winning more ground in the kingdom, okay? So first, the defense. Carla would probably tell us that without a defense, you don't have much chance, right? She's got an amazing offensive grandson. But you need the defense, right? You need the defense to protect the quarterback. Without a good defense, your team is going to not have a chance. The offense can't do what it needs to do. When we're talking about defense and cooperate phone, I have had some of the funniest experiences the last few days. I was like, what is going on? All my electronics are acting weird. My children are acting weird. My dog keeps running away. Oh, yeah, I'm teaching. I forgot. It is good to laugh about that. So we're gonna focus just for a minute on when Jesus went to the desert and separated himself for a period of 40 days to fast and pray before he started his ministry. And at the end of that period of time, the devil came and it said he tempted him. And it gives us some very specific tools about how he was tempted. The first thing that Satan did is he tempted Christ to turn a rock into bread. By the way, all the temptations that the devil brought to Jesus were attacks on his identity. They were questioning his identity and who he was. This is your best strategy, ladies. Our biggest defense against the attacks of Satan is understanding your identity in Christ. He's going to come at you with lies, with things that he will try to use to undermine you. He'll tell you you're not good enough. He'll tell you you're screwing it all up. You're doing it all wrong. Look, see, everyone else is doing it better than you. These are all attacks on your identity and who you are. And when you have a strong foundation in that place, when you understand who you are in Christ Jesus, then those attacks will kind of bounce off. And you'll be able to counter those with, but I am a child of the living God. And I am saved by grace. And I don't have to get it perfect. And I don't have to get it right every time. Because I'm saved by grace. So the first attack on Jesus was asking him to turn a rock into a stone. If you're hungry, you can eat. Just turn this rock. I said rock into stone, didn't I? Just turn this rock into bread and then you can eat. He was tempting Jesus to solve the problem himself. Don't wait on the Lord. Don't trust in him. Just turn the rock into bread and eat. You're hungry, right? You can do that. Just solve the problem. How often in our lives are we tempted to just fix it ourselves, right? I can figure this out. I can do this on my own. I will just fix this problem my way. I'm good at this. This is a big one for me. As the oldest child, I'm very used to solving problems. Everyone's problems, right? I grew up figuring everything out for everybody. Like, I knew what my brother should be wearing at school. He would come up to my room every day. He's colorblind. So he would come upstairs every day and be like, do my socks match? Does this look okay? And be like, yeah, you got this. No, you need to go change those pants and put on something different. I'm used to solving problems. I'm good at it. But I have learned that this is a place where Satan really can do some damage in my life. That he can come in and convince me that it's my job to solve problems that I've got no business solving. Do any of you ever have that experience? Whether it be problems with my children that they need to learn how to solve themselves so that they can grow in their understanding of who God is and their understanding of who they are. Or whether it's problems with my friends or problems with at work, things that I have no business getting in the middle of, right? It is so hard sometimes to wait on the Lord. The defensive strategy when the enemy is coming out of you and tempting you to try to solve problems on your own is to give it back to God in prayer. At the heart of most of these defensive strategies is giving it back to God in prayer. Waiting on the Lord and submitting yourself to His will, His way, in His time. And this can be so difficult, am I right? Because His timing sometimes doesn't make any sense to us. Yeah, it stinks, thank you. It straight up stinks. And you're like, what the heck, Lord? I have been waiting forever. But His timing is perfect. It tells us that in the Bible. And it's our job just to trust Him in that place. The second temptation that the enemy came at Jesus with was the temptation to, in my interpretation, to play the victim. How many of us get stuck in these places where we want someone to save us? Or we want to be someone's savior, either way. So the devil came to Jesus and he said, you know, go ahead and throw yourself off of this cliff. God will save you. Right? And Jesus responded with, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. That's the old memorized one in my head from the King James. With lots of thous and these. Does anyone else have memorized verses from their childhood that are all in like old fashioned thee and thou speak? Yeah. I replace it with the new stuff, but it doesn't stick quite as well as the old stuff. sometimes we find value or we pin our identity to being needy, to wanting someone to help us or save us, or on the flip side, to always be the one that's rescuing someone else, never having any needs yourself, never asking anyone for help, but always being the one that is the go-to person that's helping everyone else around us. Neither one of those is truly the way that God intended us to live. He intended us to live in this place of give and take, right? Not always being the victim, not always being the rescuer. Neither one of those are appropriate roles. But instead, having relationships where you both give and take, where you can ask someone to help you when you have a need, and you can give to them when they have a need. But it doesn't become your identity. It doesn't become who you are. The third temptation that the devil came at Jesus with was tied to his identity as a powerful being. He was tempting him to be like God. It was the same temptation that happened in the Garden of Eden, when the snake said, "Eat this apple and you will be like God. You will know everything that God knows." And this is, in the current information age, this is a really tricky one. Because it is really tempting to be the one that knows everything, right? That has all the information. To be that, have that kind of power. But again, we have to put our identity back into Christ. Christ in us and us in Christ. That we are not the one that has, on our own we have no power. And I think really deep down we all know that, right? But sometimes we get stuck in places where we know a little bit, and then we use that in a way to make other people, make sure that they know that we know more than they do, right? And it's important to remember to go back to that place of understanding that God is all powerful, that the only power that we have comes through him. From him, through us. So when we look at Ephesians 6, this gives us a real clear picture of what it is we need to do to have a strong defense. This is where it talks about putting on the full armor of God. I don't know about you guys, but I have been through times in my life where I felt like I was under so much spiritual attack that I would pray this whole section of the Bible over myself every single morning out loud. And I think there's a lot of power in that. Reminding yourself that your defense is Christ, that Christ is your defender, that he is available to protect you from the enemy. So I'm going to read this to you. It's a little long, but it's good. This starts Ephesians 6, verse 10, if you want to follow along. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." So I'm going to break this down a bit. First of all, the helmet of salvation that goes on your head. This is the first and most important piece of your defensive armor. You have been saved by Christ. And I don't think it's a coincidence that he lists it as a helmet, because it is protecting your mind from the things that, the ways that you might be attacked in your thinking. Being saved by Christ means that you don't have to figure it out. This, and I know my mom sort of tiptoed around this. I listened to her talk from 2 weeks ago. She kind of went up to the line and was like, "Well, I don't know what you guys think about this, but take what you want. I'm just going to go ahead and just leap right over that line and hope you guys will understand." Once you give your life to Christ, he's taken all of your sin and nailed it to the cross. That means all of your sin from your past, all of your sin from your present, all of your sin from your future. It is not your job to try to stop sinning. And I know that's a really kind of radical statement, because a lot of us have grown up believing that that was our main job, was to try to stop sinning. But I'm here to tell you that that's kind of impossible. Not kind of, it's totally impossible. Okay? And it's not our job. The more that we focus on our own mistakes or shortcomings or sin, the more we're focused on ourselves. And God's asking us to focus on Him. When you are in right relationship with God, when you are going to Him with your every need, your every concern, your every thought, when you're totally focused on Him, He is going to direct your path. When you are going off kilter, He's going to gently steer you back. It's not your job. I know that's kind of a radical statement, and I don't know if I could have said it a year ago. But it's not your job. He's not asking you to focus on yourself and the places where you're screwing up and figure it out and get it right. He's asking you to focus on Him, because He will always steer you the right direction. And He has a plan for all your mistakes and all the places where you step out of line and all the places where you get it wrong, because you're going to continue to do that. We all are. He has a plan. He weaves all of that together into this beautiful tapestry. And it says in the Bible, it's all for good, right? He weaves it all together for the good of those that believe in Him. So, having said that, the helmet of salvation protects your mind. Because when you understand that it's not your job to get it right all the time, when you understand that it's your job to stay focused on Jesus and stay just one step behind Him all the time, then it protects your mind from a whole lot of attack. The Satan wants to come at us and attack us and say that we're getting it wrong, that we're not doing it right, that we're not worthy, that so-and-so has got it so much, got it together. Look at how amazing her children are, right? They're not throwing tantrums in the middle of the supermarket. They're not failing high school. They're not getting kicked off the team. Those sort of attacks that come at us should be countered with an understanding of who we are in Christ. You can counter those sort of attacks by saying, "But I am God's precious daughter. And He has uniquely created me." In the mothering world, He has uniquely created me to be the best mother for these children. He gave me these children for a reason, because He knew that I had unique qualities that they need, that I know how to take care of them best. The helmet of salvation protects your mind. The next one is the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Again, when Satan comes at you with lies, it's important to recognize that they're lies, first of all. Some of us have believed things for so long that they seem normal. Have any of you ever had the Lord gently reveal something in you that you've believed your whole life was true? And He said, "Actually, this is not who I created you to be. This is something you've been believing your whole life, but it's not a part of your original design." All of us have those places. I know for sure I do. And once the Lord brings that into your awareness, it's your job, again, it's not your job to figure it out or fix it. It's your job to align yourself with the truth. Ask the Lord. He'll give it to you. You don't have to figure it out. Ask the Lord, "What is the truth in this place? I didn't even realize that I was agreeing with this lie, but I'm not going to do it anymore. What's your truth in this place?" I have a a good story that most of you have already heard, but I'm going to tell it anyways. When I was many years ago in Kathy and Kathy's Bible study, I had an experience there where the Lord, I had struggled my whole life with feeling like I was unworthy, like I wasn't good enough. And it was so a part of my core that I thought it was who I was, right? And the Lord came to me in this place during their, just during a time of prayer, and he kind of spoke in this, it's the only time this has ever happened to me, you guys. I don't get this like all the time. I wish I did. That'd be really cool. But he spoke in this loud, like booming voice, and he said, "You have been deemed worthy." And it like knocked me back a bit, and I was like, "Oh, what?" And it was like something was just broken off of me in that moment. And I never had to go back to that place of feeling unworthy. Don't get me wrong. There was like, we talk about when we're doing battle, you take ground and then you have to hold the ground that you've taken, right? So there was some skirmishes where I had to hold that ground with the enemy and say, no, the Lord says that I have been deemed worthy, and so I am going to stand on that place. No matter what you say, no matter what this person that you've sent to make me feel unworthy, whereas in the past I would have gone right back to that place of, oh, I'm not good enough, or I don't deserve to be here. After the Lord broke that off of me, I was able to stand in that place. And it was a battle. You have to keep fighting the battle, right? You take the ground and then you hold the ground. You stand on that truth and you say, no, the Lord says, I have been deemed worthy. So regardless of what's going on out here, regardless of what's being said, I'm going to stand on the truth of what the Lord told me. So if you ask the Lord, he will give you the truth, and then it's your job to come into agreement with that truth. No matter what's going on around you, to stand on it and say, I choose to believe what the Lord has told me. I choose to come into agreement with the truth. And sometimes, ladies, it can feel like a real, real battle. Like you don't really agree. You know what I'm saying? Like in your heart, you're like, I don't feel it. But I'm going to choose to stand there anyways. Right? You make a choice with your will, with your mind, and you say, I choose to believe that the truth of God is more powerful than the lies of the enemy, even though I don't feel it. The third thing it talks about, so that's the belt of truth buckled around your waist. You come into agreement with the truth that God gives you about who you are, the truth that God gives you about your circumstances, the promises that are in his word about whatever you're going through. The next one is the breastplate of righteousness. Again, this is goes back a little bit to that thing we talked about earlier. The breastplate of righteousness that's buckled to your chest that protects your heart is God's righteousness. So it makes it really clear in the Bible that it is his righteousness that we wear, that we will not be judged based on our own righteousness, because all of us have fallen short, right? But because of the blood of the Lamb, we get to wear the righteousness of Christ as a breastplate that protects our heart. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I love this one. For a long time, I didn't really understand this one. I would say it, okay? And I, just so you know, this is who I am. But when I was reading this over myself during times of attack, and I would say it out loud every single day, I would actually I would say it out loud and I would put the armor on my body like this. I would actually physically do it. Because that, I don't know, that's just who I am. But it helped me envision that there was actually this armor that we can wear that will provide a defense against the enemy. So feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Like I said, I didn't understand this for the longest time. I just did it anyways. But I have come to have a real appreciation for this. The gospel of peace says that, as I understand it, the undergirding of this is love. It is our job to love, period. And when you're loving people that aren't very loving, it brings peace into a situation. There are lots of situations, especially in today's crazy world, all the craziness that's going on out there, where we have a choice to bring unity and peace into a situation or to bring division and disunity into a situation. And I believe that it is our admonishment from the Lord to come into every situation fitted with the gospel of peace. Many of the letters that Paul writes in the New Testament start with peace to you, brothers and sisters. And they end with the same thing, peace to you. It is our job, I believe, to sow peace and love in every situation in our life. The shield of faith. This last year has been a really interesting one for me. The Lord took me through a really dark place that, so I've endured lots of hardships in my life, lots of really dark places. And, the Lord was always very, very present. So when I was, you know, the footprints, poem, I think we all know that, footprints in the sand, that during the hardest times of my life, there was only one set of prints, and the Lord said, that's because I was carrying you. That has been very real for me in my life experiences, where it really felt like the Lord, when I was going through hard times, the Lord came very, very near to me and carried me through those situations, and I could feel the presence of the Lord every single day. He took me through a period this last winter of real darkness. And my mom calls it tomb time. Have you heard her talk about this? Or a dark night of the soul. I went through a place, and it was like, it just happened like overnight. Like he turned off the lights. And, I went through a period where I couldn't hear the voice of God. I couldn't feel his presence. And I felt very much like I was just adrift on this dark sea with, alone. I felt very alone. It was very scary and very lonely. But it was interesting. The Lord used that time. I absolutely believe it was of him. And, during that time, I was really forced to confront some belief systems that I had. That weren't in alignment with his truth. So I did, have you guys watched the Marie Kondo show? Do you know what I'm talking about? What's it called? Someone help me. Thank you. The Magic of Tidying Up. I don't know. It's a show on Netflix now. It's also a book. But she talks about taking everything out of your closet, putting it on your bed in a big pile, and going through every single item of clothing and holding it. And saying, does this bring me joy? Can you imagine doing that with your closet? Huh? Does this bring me joy? And if it does, you keep it and you put it back in your closet. And if it doesn't, you get rid of it. You say, thank you for your time serving me as my clothing. And you get rid of it. She's really cute. She's this little Japanese lady that's adorable. So I went through this process of Marie Kondoing my belief closet. So I took everything out of the closet and put it on my bed, metaphorically in my head, and started going through every single belief that I had in there and saying, does this bring me joy, but does this really belong to me? Is this true? And I found a lot of stuff that was in that closet that wasn't mine. that didn't belong to me, that I'd stuck it in there because someone else had told me, or that's what I'd come to believe as a young person. A lot of stuff that just didn't belong. And so I went through my stack of beliefs and just started hanging things back up in my closet that I knew for sure. That God is the God of the universe, that He created me perfectly. That He is good all the time. That He loves me without any asterisks. Right? He doesn't love me except for that one thing that I do sometimes. He loves me 100%, completely. All my flaws, all my screw-ups, guess what? He put them there. So, you know, if there's some part of you that is really part of your created identity that you don't like, you need to come to terms with it, because God made it that way on purpose. So anyways, I was going through my belief closet and just hanging up the things that I knew for sure were true. And it was this amazing cleansing process. And through it all, the Lord brought me into this place where I have a new shield of faith. My faith now is 100% mine. When I came out of the other side, it was, ladies, it was like 6 months. It was long and hard until I started hearing the voice of God again and started feeling His presence again. And, but I came out on the other side of it with this strong, real faith that was 100% mine. And ironically, I ask the Lord every year to give me a word for the year of what He wants to work on, strengthen in me for that year. And this happened almost January 1st. Like I said, it was just like right at the beginning of the year. And so I went back to my small group ladies and was like, I can't even remember my word. I don't know what it was. I've been in the closet in the dark for 6 months. What's going on? And luckily one of my Bible study ladies said, it was Lindsay. She said, I think your word for the year was faith. And I was like, oh, well, that makes sense. Okay. God knows what He's doing. So I came out of the end of this 6 month period with this new faith. That was 100% mine and was 100% I could believe in it. Does that make sense? That faith is a strong shield against the flaming arrows of the enemy. Your faith is what shuts down those little zingers that are coming at you. There's always going to be circumstances in our life that challenge our faith in God. There's plenty of times when I'm like, why, God? Why? Why would you allow this? Why does this have to be so hard? Why does this have to take so long? And there's places in our circumstances in life where the devil can get in with those flaming arrows if our faith shield is not strong. And I have really good news for you, by the way. You're not in charge of your faith shield. If you feel like your faith needs some strengthening, guess who is available to help you with that? God's really in charge of all of that. So when I am having days where I feel like my faith is weak, where I'm struggling to believe that God is good all the time in every circumstance, I just go back to the Lord in prayer. Lord, my faith is weak today. Would you please download some faith for me? I'm going to have to rely on your faith today. You give me the faith that I need to have in you. It's really not our jobs, ladies. The last one is the sword of the Spirit, which I'm going to come back to in just a minute. When we talk about offensive weapons, because that's more of an offensive weapon that you use to attack. So our defensive weapons, again, are understanding our identity in Christ, recognizing the lies of the enemy, and making a choice to stand on the truth that God gives us. If we don't have a truth, we ask the Lord for it. And last, the power of prayer. Prayer is the most powerful defensive strategy that you have. Prayer is the place that we can go no matter what is going on, no matter what the arrows look like that are coming at you, no matter what the attack or the circumstances around you are, look like. Prayer is our refuge. And I'm sure you guys are all in this place too, but when I was younger, I used to think that praying was like the thing you do where you go be quiet, you know, you have a special place and you pray. And after having children, I had to revise that, right? Because I didn't have time to go get quiet in my special place and pray. They'd be like tearing the house apart if I tried to do that. So I learned to just walk and pray. Just pray all the time. I pray while I'm doing the dishes. I pray while I'm driving in my car. That's a really good one because you kind of are so focused on driving. You don't have anything else to distract you. You know, I mean, the kids are probably throwing things at each other in the back seat, but do your children do this? Do they fight in the car? Mine do that regularly. But you kind of are focused. You don't have anything distracting you and you can kind of fix your mind on the Lord and pray. So I'm praying when I'm at work. I'm praying when I'm cooking dinner. I'm praying when I'm putting my kids to bed. The prayer has just kind of become this constant, in my life. And that is an amazing defensive strategy because if you are taking every single thought captive, like the Bible tells us to, take every thought captive and bring it before the Lord in prayer. The Lord is going to make it really clear the places where you are out of alignment with Him, out of alignment with His truth. James 4, verse 7 says, "Submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." This has been a bit of a tricky word for me in the past, submit. It was one that was really hard. I don't like submitting. I like taking charge. but when it comes to the Lord, what I have learned is that He is a safe place to submit my will to God is a safe place, and it really is the step to a key part of overcoming, submitting yourself to the Lord. Sorry, I'm just checking to make sure I'm on track. Okay, offensive weapons. The first one is the name of Jesus. When we're talking about marching into territory where you feel like the devil has a stronghold, whether it be a sickness, someone that you know that's suffering from a disease, whether it be someone that's suffering from addiction, whether it's a place in your life that you feel like you always lose. Our greatest weapon is the name of Jesus. I've had I would call it a privilege of having a few direct encounters with the enemy's camp. There was a time when I was living in Colorado Springs, which is just a crazy place. Has any of you ever been to Colorado Springs? I lived there for about 3 years. It has, so it's surrounded by 4 different military bases. So it has this huge military presence. NORAD is there, which is the place the president would go if there was ever a nuclear war. It has a whole bunch of religious organizations. Headquarters are there in Colorado Springs, some sort of tax benefit to being there. I don't know what it is, but Focus on the Family's there. Young Life is there. Several others all are headquartered there. And then on the edge of town, on the western edge of town up against the mountains, is a little town that is the Wiccan headquarters of the country. So there is massive spiritual warfare in this place, and you can feel it. And you run in, you have the 3 years I lived there, I had some of the strangest encounters in that place with other people and individuals that just didn't make sense outside of understanding of the spiritual realm. But there was one time I was having breakfast with my sister in this little city that's the Wiccan capital. And my oldest, Luke, who's 21 now, was a baby, about 9 months to a year, somewhere in there. And we were just eating breakfast, chatting, you know, hanging out. Luke was in a little high chair. And all of a sudden, just out of nowhere, Luke started screaming like he was being stabbed or something, screaming bloody murder. And I picked him up out, you know, got him right out of his high chair and was like patting him and, you know, what's going on, buddy, you know, and trying to figure out if he'd been bit by a bug or something, you know, stung by a bee, like what was going on. It was that kind of scream, like there was something wrong. And then I noticed as I was kind of bouncing him and walking around, this group of women that were sitting at a table next to us that were just staring at me with this look that I just instantly knew, like, oh, this is spiritual. This is a spiritual. I can't even explain how I knew. I just knew. And so I immediately said, Jesus. And his crying stopped instantly. Like the minute I recognized what was going on, I became aware of what was happening. I knew immediately that my number one weapon in that space was the name of Jesus. And the minute I spoke the name of Jesus, he stopped crying and was fine. And everything was fine. And those ladies got up and left right away. And I'm not claiming to understand, you know, the bigger picture and everything that was going on in this space. I just know that the name of Jesus has power. In those sort of situations, in any situation where you are feeling under attack, the name of Jesus has authority and power. And the devil will flee. There was another situation where my dad was driving on an icy road late at night, up outside Bellingham. It was when I was working at Mount Baker and I was young, and he was, driving me home, I think. And, he hit a patch of ice and the van that he was driving turned sideways. And it was on this little, I don't know if any of you have driven 542, the little road that goes from Bellingham up to Mount Baker. It's awful. It's like switchbacks and big, huge drops on either side of the road. And his van started going sideways and totally out of control. And he yelled at the top of his lungs, I'll never forget this, Jesus save us, as loud as he could. And immediately the van straightened out. Totally unexplainable, but immediately just shoop, and we were right back on the road. So the name of Jesus has power. Do not hesitate to use it in every situation. Every situation. Our second offensive weapon is the word of God. It says the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. There's a great book. I don't know how many of you have it, but it's called, I think it's called The Sword of the Spirit, The Word of God is the name of the book. And it takes verses in the Bible and turns them into prayers. So it's just word for word out of the Bible. But in a, it's just reworded a little bit, usually at the beginning, so that it's a statement. I wish I'd brought it with me, but half of my house currently is packed up because I'm moving. So I can't find anything. I can't find any of my winter coats. I know. It got winter all of a sudden in the middle of September. How did that happen? So the word of God is a sword that can be used. It says here, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the word can be used to defeat the enemy's lies. And in places where you are feeling like you don't have what it takes, or like things are overwhelming you, the word of God is a weapon that can be used and can be the promises of God. You can stand on them. The promises that come out of the word. So for example, there's a verse in the Bible that says, no weapon formed against me shall prevail. And you can use that as a prayer and speak it over and over again in places where you feel like you're being attacked. No weapon formed against me shall prevail. No weapon formed against my children shall prevail. No weapon formed against my marriage shall prevail. The word of God can be used like a sword to slice through the attacks of the enemy. God loves coming into impossible situations. Do any of you have any impossible situations right now in your life? Where you think there is no way this can be worked together for good. God loves those kind of places. He's an impossible God. So when there's impossible circumstances, he goes, sweet. I get to show up in this place big time. It's important for us not to get discouraged in those impossible places. It's important for us to get excited about what the Lord's going to do. Our weapon is to stand on the promise of God and get excited about what he's going to do. Graham Cook says that when the devil is coming after you, one of your greatest weapons is laughter. So when you see, when you recognize, when it comes to your awareness that the devil is trying to trick you or lie to you or make you believe something that's not true, laughter can be powerful. He says sometimes the best thing to do is laugh at the devil first and find something to hit him with second. There is something in laughter that breaks off the power of the enemy. It says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. How many people need to laugh more? We need to laugh more, you guys. And especially in places where the devil is coming after us, we need to laugh. Did you think that was going to knock me off my bicycle? I don't think so. That's pretty funny. Get excited about what the Lord can do in the impossible situations in your life. Is there someone that you've been praying for 20 plus years? Get excited. God's got a plan in that place. I guarantee you he does. And your prayers will not go unanswered. That's a promise from the Word of God. And you can stand on it. Your prayers will not go unanswered. Get excited about what the Lord wants to do in that place. Do you know someone that's suffering from addiction? Or is stuck in the yoke of an unhealthy life situation? Get excited. The bigger the problem, the bigger the promise. God has got something really exciting in that place. And your job is to come into agreement with that. Yes, I believe that God is bigger than this problem. As big as this problem looks to me right now, I know that God is bigger. I know that God has already got a plan in this place. I know that God is going to work it all together for good. So every time your anxiety or your worry or your fear starts to crop up and you start to go, you stand on the promise. That is your weapon. God is good all the time. He has a plan in this place. Revelation says, this is Revelation 12, verse 10. Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, that's Satan, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. The blood of the Lamb and the word of the testimony. The places in your life where you have received healing and wholeness, you now have authority to bless others in that place. The word of your testimony overcomes the devil. So do not hesitate to tell your story. Do not hesitate to share what God has done in your life, the places where he's given you freedom. Because you never know who else is struggling in that same place. And your words, the word of your testimony, of the ways that God has been good to you and set you free, can set others free too. And it overcomes Satan. I think I'm going to stop there. And I just want to lead us in I don't know what my mom usually does. Do we do small groups? No? Okay, we hang out if we want prayer, right? Yeah? Okay. There's people available to pray for you if you would like prayer. If the Lord brought something to your mind or heart this morning that you recognize as being a lie that you're coming into agreement with, something that you know is not in alignment with God's truth and you'd like prayer about that, there's people available to pray with you, to help you hear from the Lord about what his truth is in that situation or in that place in your life. But I'm going to lead us in a group prayer first real quick. So just get yourself comfortable. You might want to have something to write with if something comes to mind. I always like to write down when the Lord identifies a lie that I'm believing. It helps me to write it down so that I can raise my awareness that that's not truth, that that's a lie. And then I usually physically cross it off in my journal so that it's like, I don't agree with that anymore. And write in the truth that the Lord gives me to replace it. And it helps me to go back to that and remind myself of that when I'm struggling. So having something to write with is helpful. But otherwise, just go ahead and get comfortable. Close your eyes. Lord, I thank you for your goodness, for your willingness to meet us right where we're at. I thank you, Lord, that you look at us and the places in our heart that are messy, and you just have the biggest smile. You love us so much, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you're bringing light into all the dark places, that your light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome it. I thank you, Lord, that you desire freedom for your people. So I just ask you this morning, Lord, if there is any place in us where we are coming into agreement with things that are not of you, things that are lies, that we are believing or holding on to, or places where we believe a situation is more powerful than you, I just ask you to bring those to our mind. And Lord, we give these places to you. We nail these lies to the cross. We say we refuse to come into agreement with that lie any longer. Instead, Lord, we ask you to give us a truth to replace that lie. I just thank you, Lord, that your truth is more powerful than the lies. And that your truth will always overcome. I thank you, Lord, that your power, that you, Lord, have authority over every being. And so we just rest, Lord, in your power. We ask that you would continue to come with your Holy Spirit and remind us of your truth. That we would continue to look not inwardly, Lord, but up at you. That we would continue to stay one step behind you. Just thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your truth and your grace, Lord. That you would complete this work. That it would be finished today. In your name we pray. Amen. Thanks, you guys, for being with me this morning and listening to me. Like I said, if you want to stay and chat or get prayer, I always cry when I pray, so don't. we would love, there's lots of people here that would love to pray with you. So please do stay if you need prayer. Thanks, you guys. Robin will be back next week, by the way, my mom, for the last, I think there's 2 more weeks, right? For the last 2 weeks, she'll be here. Thanks, you guys.